In this new year, our worship series is called A World Like This. And we're looking at the world that we live in and how we as Christians respond faithfully and live in the world as it is, especially when it's not the world that we think that it should be or that we think that God intends for it to be. 2 weeks ago, we heard the story of the Magi, the wise men, coming to see Jesus. The wise men were people of a different faith. And so what does it mean for us to live in a world where there are lots of different religions, lots of people who believe all kinds of different things? Last week, we heard two stories of baptism, Jesus' baptism and the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. We were reminded that there's no barrier to baptism. Race, in particular, is not a barrier. So how do we live faithfully in a world where there is so much division around race? How can we be faithful in the midst of that? And so today we turn to the topic of gender. How do we live faithfully in a world in which there is so much around gender that maybe makes us uncomfortable or that seems like maybe it's not the way that it should be? In particular, I want to lift up two aspects of gender during the sermon. The first is the gender inequality that exists in our world, in our society, that men and women do not hold the same amount of power and are not treated equally in the world. And then the second is the idea of non-traditional gender, that traditionally we have identified male as female as the two genders, but that increasingly we are recognizing that gender is perhaps more of a spectrum. There are other ways to be identified along the gender lines than just male and female. And so how do we respond to and live faithfully in response to that in the world? And so first, let's think about gender inequality. I pulled up a few statistics as I was doing some research this week. And these are all according to the United States government. There is a wage gap in the United States between men and women, and it is 21.4%. That means that women, on average, earn 21.4% less than men in the workforce. That is a huge gap. And it's gotten better over the years, but that is still where it is today. Even though women make up slightly more than half of the United States population, only 1 in 3 chief executives are women. Only 1 in 6 are software developers. And this statistic stood out to me, that women spend nearly 50% more unpaid work time than men do. And by that I mean chores around the house, taking care of children, that on average women spend almost 50% more of that time, which takes away from time they can be working to get paid for, than men do. We also live in a world that is fearful of and often oppresses people who identify themselves in non-traditional genders. There's a lot of proliferation of bathroom bills that hasn't been as prevalent here in the last few months, but leading up to that, that happened in a lot of different states, a lot of controversies over that. People of non-traditional genders are often oppressed and victims of violence. I found a study from UCLA that came out a few years ago that talked about the suicide attempt rate of people of non-traditional genders. The overall suicide attempt rate in the United States is 4.6%, which is alarmingly high. I mean, if you stop and think about it, that's 1 out of every 21 or 22 people will attempt suicide in their lifetime. But the percentage for people who are transgendered or who identify in a non-traditional gender, 41%. 2 out of every 5 people who are transgendered or who identify as another gender will attempt suicide in their lifetime. That is staggering and disturbing. So how do we, as the church, as people who are called by God to be love and light for the world, how do we respond and live faithfully in a world like this, in a world that views gender in these ways? I think the first thing that we do is that we recognize our own history as the church around gender, and we repent from the sin that is present in that history. The first passage that Joe read from Galatians talks about how in Christ, there's no longer Jew or Greek, there's no longer slave or free, there's no longer male or female. Those divisions, those separations should be gone away, and everyone should be treated the same. Everyone should be equal. Everyone is loved and accepted. But that has not been our history, at least not always. In the New Testament and the writings after the time of Jesus, there are several women who are prominent figures in the early church, Lydia and Phoebe and Mary and others. And yet there are also passages that say that women should not have authority over men, that women should remain silent in the church. And we've interpreted these passages in harmful and hurtful and detrimental ways, sinful ways, I would even say. So how do we turn away from those ideas and turn back to this idea of everyone being the same in the eyes of Christ? Throughout the history of the church, this has been an issue. From very early on, it became codified that men would be the leaders. Men would be the pastors and the priests and the clergy, and women were not to serve in those roles. Now, a lot of that has to do with the society in which the church grew up and the association with the Roman Empire and all those kinds of things, but still, it's part of our history. We need to recognize that and turn away from it. Throughout the history of the church, there have been saints and leaders who have been women, who have enriched the life of individuals and congregations and the church at large. And yet we often neglect and forget those contributions. Even our own United Methodist Church has a difficult history around this topic. It wasn't until 1956 that we ordained women in the Methodist Church. The Methodist movement that started in the 1700s with John and Charles Wesley, we did not ordain women as clergy people until 1956, just 61 years ago. Now, there have been other denominations that have done that for much longer. John Wesley, in fact, handed out licenses to preach to some women. So it's not like he said no women involved at all, but still, we have not fully embraced gender equality for a long time. And even though women are now able to be ordained and to serve in leadership positions in the church in that kind of way, there is still an inequality that exists. Women are far underrepresented in positions of power within the United Methodist Church. They are far underrepresented as bishops, as pastors of large membership churches, and in lots of other ways. We need to repent and turn away from this inequality and embrace the idea that all are equal and accepted in the eyes of God. There are churches still today, even though we have, by the Book of Discipline, an open itinerancy, which means that a church is to receive whatever pastor is appointed to them, male or female, whatever race. There are still churches who will refuse to have a female pastor. And it is wrong, and it breaks my heart. So how do we, as a church, stand up and fight for equality? I know several folks were at the march yesterday. It's a good way to do it. There you go. Give yourselves a hand. Fantastic. But even within the walls of the church, how do we do this? I think we continue to lift up the gifts and the roles of women in our church. Julia Crone is a candidate for ordained ministry. We've endorsed her, and she's moving forward in that process, heading off to seminary next year. So that is a wonderful way that we can do that. We have women in lots of different leadership roles in the church, and that is another way. One of the things about Blakemore and its history, though, and I believe this is correct, is that we've never had a female lead pastor here at Blakemore. And so maybe, whenever it's time for me to move on, maybe you could even request that you want a female lead pastor. Because there are some churches, like I said, who would request just the opposite. And so maybe that's a way in the future. But we are called to fight against, to stand up against gender inequality, both inside the church and outside the church. All right, let's move on now to this idea of non-traditional gender. Most of us were born into a world in which it was assumed that a person was either a boy or a girl, male or female. When you fill out any kind of form and it asks for your date and all those things, there's usually a line that says gender, and there's two options, male and female. And yet that is not everyone's experience of the world. And it hasn't ever been that way. Again, in doing some research for this sermon, I discovered that ancient Hebrew had six different words for genders. There's the traditional male and female, but then there were four other words used throughout the Mishnah and the Talmud and all these teachings for other gender options. And I won't tell you the Hebrew words. I probably actually won't even remember them. So one of them is for people who have anatomy for both genders. Another for people who have anatomy of neither of the traditional genders. Another for people who appear when they're born to be male and then become more female as they get older. And for people who appear female when they're born and then become more male as they get older. Six different terms in ancient Hebrew for gender. And yet we try to make gender into this thing that is binary. You're one or the other, female or male. And yet that is not the way that many people experience the world or are born into the world. There's been a lot of progress in this area in recent years. But I'm sad to say the church has not led that progress. I think the Academy actually does a much better job at this. Stacy can probably attest to that. That it's been important in colleges and universities and other schools to embrace this idea, to allow people to express gender in the way that they believe and feel God has created them and is calling them to live. Part of the issue is our language. For generations, for hundreds of years, the language has developed with this idea of two genders. And so we have pronouns that work that way, he and she. And so what pronouns do you use when a person doesn't identify as male or female? Often in email signatures, especially in universities, they will list which pronouns that they are requesting that you use to refer to that person as. And so Stacy, for example, in her email signature, probably has she, her, and whatever else it is. Yep. Some folks who don't identify as male or female may prefer to be called they or them, because our language just doesn't really have a good term for that. Another one that is sometimes used is she, Z-H-E, kind of a hybrid of she and he, and then, you know, to create something new and different. But our language is just now starting to catch up with this idea. And as a society, we're beginning to understand that gender maybe is not so much based on our anatomy, but on the rules that we put on people as a society, as the way that we choose to identify ourselves and live and operate in the world. And so there's this passage from Matthew that Joe read for us. Right before this passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's talking to them about marriage and about divorce. And the disciples, after hearing what Jesus says, they say to themselves, maybe it'd be better just not to get married at all, having to deal with all these different regulations and things. And Jesus' response is to talk about eunuchs. This is the second week in a row our Bible passage has talked about eunuchs. Last week it was the Ethiopian eunuch, and we focused much more on the fact that he was Ethiopian, of a different race, but the eunuch part played in the story as well. And so for those of you who are unfamiliar with the term eunuch, a eunuch is a male who has been castrated, whose sexual organs have been removed either totally or in part. And in the ancient world, eunuchs were often present in the court, the royal court, so they could serve the king or the queen, and there would be no question of sexual impropriety with this person. They might have intimate access to the queen or to the princess or whoever, but because they were a eunuch, there would be no issue around sexuality. And Jesus talks about eunuchs in this passage. Now, it's unclear whether he's talking about literal eunuchs or talking more metaphorically about people who choose not to have sex, who are celibate or whatever it might be. But in the end, he highlights people who identify in a non-traditional gender role. And he says that there are lots of different ways that people get to that place. Sometimes they're born that way. Sometimes other people put that on them. Or sometimes they choose it for themselves. But the really amazing thing about this passage, at least to me, is that there's absolutely no judgment in this passage at all. In fact, Jesus says, this may be hard for some of you to accept, but this is how it is. I think Jesus is actually affirming folks in this passage. I think Jesus is affirming and accepting people who identify in a non-traditional gender role. And he's saying it doesn't matter how you get there, whether you're born that way or not, you are still loved and accepted. Let me state that as clearly as I can. In this passage, Jesus looks out in the world and sees people who don't fit in, who don't fit in that category of male and female, and he says, it doesn't matter how you got there. I love you, and I accept you, and you are okay. And so friends, I don't know about you, but I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to love and accept the same people that Jesus does. So often, even in our society today, the world that we live in, people who identify in non-traditional gender roles, they are oppressed and they are marginalized. And those are the exact kind of people that Jesus identified with and loved and cared for. The sinners, the tax collectors, the lepers, whoever it might be, Jesus was always going to those who were hurting, who were on the outside, and inviting them in. And so, friends, that is our calling. That is our duty. It is our responsibility. It is our privilege to seek out those who feel ostracized, who feel like they don't fit and they don't belong, and to tell them they are loved, they are accepted, and that they have a place here. Friends, we live in a world where gender creates all kinds of problems, where we allow it to. We allow it to divide power and give one gender power over another, where we try to define gender in strict ways when not everybody fits in those two categories. So how do we respond? How do we live faithfully? We stand up for equality. We work for it. We embody this idea that all are equal and loved in the eyes of God. And we seek out those who are on the margins. And we invite them into the full life of Christ. Amen.